Wow. Thank you, Miss Helen. Well, I've got to figure out a way not to have to follow people like that because it's so good. But she introduces us to the next chapter of God's story. You see, the consequences of Adam and Eve's betrayal of God there in the Garden of Eden were immediate and they were long-lasting. Immediately, God took them out of the garden, from the abundance of the garden, and all of a sudden they spent the rest of their lives scraping for daily sustenance. Soon, violence and chaos began as Cain and Abel argued over their own offering to God, and Cain killed his brother. And as the population of the world grew, sin and chaos grew in the same time, to the same point that God came to the place where he felt like he had to reboot. But he still offered protection to people like Noah and his family. But even when he offered the protection, people still allowed sin to get to overcome them and do the best of them. People like Noah getting drunk and being an embarrassment to his family. An alienation of sin had got to a complete place that in the story of Babel, we see people who are so alienated from God that they begin to build their own tower to try to bridge this gap between humanity and God. And God provides a place where they become the consequence of their entire sin is that language begins to be separated. Now, not only are you alienated from God, but now you can't even understand one another. And it's into this world of alienation and betrayal and chaos that chapter 3 of the story of God opens. God's call. And as the curtain rises, the spotlight focuses on the stage on one person. The man whom Helen mentioned, Abraham. See, Genesis chapter 11 introduces us to the backstory of what's about to happen on the main stage. It tells us about Abram's father, Terah, who was from this land of Ur in the Fertile Crescent area of Iraq. And Terah hears this same sort of calling, and so he packs up all of his kinfolk, all of their possessions, and they begin to make their way around the Fertile Crescent. But before they leave the land of their people, they stop in another town named Haran. And it's in that place, at this key juncture in the biblical story between the prehistory narrative of chapters 1 through 11 and the historical chapters from chapter 12 on, that God introduces us to the purpose of the remainder of Scripture, the remainder of this story. Listen again to those verses in chapter 12. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household to the land I will show you. And here's what's going to happen. And if you do this act of faith, Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You see, in a world that at this point has been controlled and defined by sin, God now calls a man named Abram to go from all that he has ever known, to leave all that's familiar and take this incredible step of faith, a step into the unknown, a step away from anything that's familiar. See, since chapter 3 of Genesis, the problem of sin has created this separation between humanity and God. And we've seen how sin has been winning over. But now in Genesis chapter 12, God begins to reveal his desire for reconciliation between humanity and himself, and his plan to restore us back to what he had created us to be. Look at that covenant between Abram and God. God says, first of all, Abram, when you make this step of faith, I want you to receive my blessings. If you follow me, I will do all of this for you. I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. But at the same time, I'm going to use you as a blessing. You are going to be my connection with the rest of the world. And it is through you that I will bless the rest of the world that has been controlled by the chaos of sin. So even though chaos and sin are running rampant in the world, God still desires wholeness of his creation with humanity and with us. And he uses Abraham to begin the process of restoring us back to who he had created us to be. God's purpose throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to the Revelation, is the redemption of humanity and the reconciliation between sinful humans and their God. The rest of the story is trying to get us back to who God had originally created us to be. And he is going to use Abram to accomplish that goal. He calls Abram to go and to be a blessing. It's a call to a task and to a mission. Abram will be the instrument which God uses to bring him back to himself. There was a great Southern Baptist Christian educator by the name of Dr. Finley Edge, taught up at Southern Seminary. I didn't realize till this week that he was a good friend of Miss Joy Johnson's family up in Kentucky. But he says this about this purpose of God. He says that the gift and the call are inseparable. The blessing and the being a blessing come together as God enters into a covenant with Abraham. And in this call chapter, God sets Abraham aside and his descendants to be God's people in the world. And the rest of the biblical story, including our story, will revolve around this central question. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean for Israel, for the church, for you and for me to be the people of God? You see, in my story, I've often struggled with this question. What does it mean when I look at Scripture for me and for the churches that I've been involved in to be the people of God? Most of you know by now that I grew up in a pastor's home. That means I've been a part of church since I was the little itty-bitty child. As soon as my father could get away from Indiana, he moved back to Georgia. And I remember snippets of being a part of First Baptist Waynesboro. My dad was associate pastor there. I remember being in the nursery at Central Baptist Church in Waycross, Georgia. And I remember growing from the preschool to being a senior in high school at First Baptist Church Port Wentworth down in Savannah. And growing up in a pastor's home in all these different churches, I've got to tell you, I've seen all the wonderful parts of ministry. I've seen the way my dad would care for people who were hurting, who were outcast. And I've seen the ugliest parts of church life. I remember one time as a high school student sitting through a 3-hour business meeting which ended with all of the deacons getting fired. No ideas, Dalton, over there. It was ugly. And in that environment of the beautiful parts and the ugly parts, I began to explore my own sense of calling, of what God had in store for me. But I continued to struggle with this idea of what does it mean to be the people of God? And I looked around at the churches that I've been involved in. And I began to be honest with myself. I didn't see within them a desire to be the people of God on mission in the world. No, instead I saw wonderful, loving people who were attempting to keep their church culture from crumbling. The passion and the purpose of God's calling to be a blessing in the world had seemed to be lost to the challenge of trying to get people to join our church and be just like us. And these experiences only created more questions. Until I began to discover there were churches out there who were wrestling honestly with their identity, with this idea of being the people of God. In college, I served one summer out in Tahoe City, California. And I saw a handful of people who were part of a faith community who were seeking to bless their community. And at that time, I labeled this church simply a unique resort community, a resort congregation, doing something different here. But soon I began to find there were other congregations who were discovering God's call for them, and they were living courageously to step out in faith, to be a blessing to their community and their world. It wasn't the type of community they were in, but it was their understanding of their identity as the people of God. Throughout my professional ministry career as chaplain at Dollywood, as a resort minister at Hilton Head Island, as a mission pastor, as an interim pastor, I've been seeking to discover for myself, how do I help lead a congregation in discovering who we are as the people of God? And consistently, God has brought me back to this chapter in Genesis chapter 12. And over the last few years, I've begun to realize why. Because in Genesis chapter 12, we get the first sense of a theological word. Maybe you haven't heard it before. It's a Latin term. It says, Missio Dei, the mission of God. See, the Missio Dei simply says that missions is not a program of the church. But mission begins with the heart of who God is. God is about bringing reconciliation between you and me and the rest of our world back to who He had created us to be. And it begins with Abram. It's a part, not of church programs, ecclesiology, but it's a part of the Trinity. And we see this throughout Scripture. As we look at God, we see God sending His Son. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son into the world. We see this as part of the church, that God sends the church into the world. Mission is about who we are, not about something that we do. Think about it this way. The Great Commission that we always think about when we think about missions in Matthew 28 extends out of where Jesus sends us as Christians into the world to share His story. But that extends way back, all the way to Genesis 12, where God calls Abram to participate in the restoration of humanity back to the intimacy of creation. When we participate in God's reconciliation of the world, we are being the people of God. That leads us back to our story. What does an understanding of the Missio Dei mean for us as the people of God at First Baptist Church, Cornelia? It's a key question for us to begin to ask as we begin to walk this new journey of faith together. See, if we take the Missio Dei seriously, if we take the mission of God seriously, and as we begin to explore our own identity as the people of God, we will begin to ask new questions of ourselves, our church, our community, and even of one another. These questions will no longer just be about church questions, such as how do we grow bigger so we get more people and get more facilities and get more money, but rather begin to ask, how do we grow to be more like Jesus as we live out God's calling for us in the world? See, as we begin to live as the people of God rather than as simply church folks, our scorecard begins to change. To begin to live this calling out, we first have to come up with face our own problems. Our main problem is as simple and as complicated as it can be. The idea is this. We've come to believe that the calling of God to be a blessing in the world, which began in Genesis chapter 12 and outlined throughout Scripture, belongs to someone else. We've been taught and conditioned by our own denominational and ecclesial structures that God's calling belongs to those professionals who show up every once in a while. the ones on those prayer lists. But it's our job to pray and to serve and to give money. But we're going to leave that calling thing to the professionals. The whole concept of risking ourselves for the sake of the gospel has seemed to be left for someone else. But as we begin to walk this journey of faith, we'll begin to discover God's purpose for us. See, God desires to bless us in the same way that he blessed Abram. To form us, to grow us, to reconcile us back to God himself. And when we accept God's gift of grace, when we walked into those waters of baptism, when we received the same blessing of Abraham, God granted, we have been blessed by God. And out of that blessing, God now calls you and me to be a blessing. Remember Finley's Edge definition of the people of God, where the people of God are the place where the gift and the call are inseparable. We cannot receive the blessings of God without being a blessing. And if you're like me, if you start thinking about the sense of call, you get scared of the idea where God might call us. Where will God send me? If I say yes, what will happen in my life? God, I'm not any good at talking to people about Jesus. Reggie McNeil has reframed this idea of mission and evangelism in his book, Missional Renaissance. He says, let's transition our old views of evangelism and think about a strategy of blessing. What if instead of trying to win an argument with someone about Jesus in order to convert them into being a Christian, what if our biggest task was simply trying to bless them in the name of Jesus? What if today I challenge each one of us to go and attempt to bless three people in your life this week? And what if I challenged you to say, make sure that one of those people is someone who doesn't deserve it? You see, God is calling us as individuals and as First Baptist Church to be God's blessing in all of the places that we work and live and play, in downtown Cornelia and in Habersham County and in Nicaragua and around the world. What happens when we accept God's individual calling as the people of God and as a church and decide to live out this covenant of being a blessing? We see something like Camp Agape. The counselors today are wearing their shirts to remind us of what has happened in this place this week. For over a week, this church has focused our entire body, young and old, intergenerational. We have come together so that we could bless almost 60 kids. We haven't asked anything of them. We just know that they come from at-risk families. And from the moment those kids stepped into the door, they've been blessed by God through things like a health screening, through three wonderful meals a day, through camp parents who are willing to hold them and care for them when they needed to, through VBS leaders who taught them the stories of the Bible, and through councils like these who lavished love upon them. You go to any kid who has been through Camp Agape over the 37 times they've had it, and they will speak to you of the way that God has blessed them. That is what God has called us to do. But Camp Agape is only the beginning. God continues to call each one of us to be a blessing in our individual worlds. When Abram said yes to that call, he left Haran. He left all that he knew, and he stepped out in faith to follow God. And when he arrived in Canaan, verse 7 says this. He said, the Lord said to Abram, to your family I give you this land. And so Abram built an altar of rocks to the Lord who had appeared among him. This morning on our communion table, an altar of rocks has been built as a reminder of what God has called you and me to do, to be a blessing in the world. And to help us remember this calling today, I want to challenge each one of us to remember that calling and that challenge to be a blessing this week. And to help us to do that, we've placed small rocks at the base here. And for our time of commitment today, what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to come down front if you are able, and to take a rock as a reminder of your call to be a blessing in the world. Maybe you keep it in your pocket or in your purse or in your bathroom or somewhere else in your house as a reminder of what God has for you to be. What we're going to do is the choir is going to sing during this time of commitment. The center aisles will come down front, and there you'll see a basket here in the front. The side aisles, there'll be baskets on the side. The balcony, if you will, come down as well, and you can come and take one of the rocks as well. If you're unable to come, just simply stay seated. One of our ushers will be walking down the aisles as well, and they will bring the rocks to you. If you've come today and you said, I need to make a decision of faith today public, maybe it's ready to say yes to God's love and grace in your life, or maybe you're ready to join this church, I'll be down front here as well. It'll be the easiest day to ever join First Baptist Church because everybody's going to be walking. It's going to be easy. No one's going to stand out. It'll be a great day to join. But that's going to be our challenge today. And so I want to invite you into a time of prayer and a time of commitment. And as the choir sings, I'll invite us all to begin to move. Let's pray together. And now, O Lord, as we enter into this time of commitment, may you give us the courage to take steps of faith, to listen to your calling, and to be a blessing in the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray.